5:19 through 28:9. And that's what I'm going to be speaking on today. But you could also see the Haftarah portion was from Malachi 1:1 to 2:7. I'm going to be reading the first verse, Genesis 25:19, if you want to turn in your scriptures, in Hebrew and English. And then, as I said, we're going to be going through this particular passage of Torah and reading through it today, and I'll be preaching on it, and we'll be really digging into what it means for us as well as what it meant in the original sense. So Genesis 25:19, Ve'ele todot Yitzach ben Avraham. Avraham holid et Yitzach. These are the chronicles of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham was Isaac's father. So as I said, this week's Torah portion is called Toldot, and Toldot is a word that means generations. It's translated as generations. Actually, the book of Genesis, if you look at the book of Genesis and you look at the different sections in the book and how it's organized, it's a series of Toldot. It's a series of generations. Toldot means generations, but it also can mean an account of. So it's all these different accounts of people in Genesis. That's really what the book of Genesis is all about. There's a toldot of the heavens and the earth at the beginning. That's the beginning of Genesis, where we see God creating the heavens and the earth. So there's an account of, there's a toldot of the heavens and the earth and the creation scene. And then there's a toldot of Adam. There's a toldot of Noah. And there is a toldot of Abraham. It's actually Abraham's father because it starts off with the father and it talks about the descendants. And today we're going through the toldot of Isaac, Yitzhak, who is the son we know of Abraham. He's the son of the promise. The promise that God gave to Abraham time and again throughout his life. And it's interesting because not much scripture is devoted to Isaac. A lot of scripture is talks about Abraham. We went through chapter upon chapter, the last couple of Torah portions, few Torah portions, about Abraham, the man Avram, Abraham. And there's a lot of Torah portions that we're going to cover in the next several weeks on Jacob, Yaakov, who is the son of Isaac. Because he's the God, as it says, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's not a whole lot talked about regarding Isaac, regarding the toldot, or the generations of the account of Isaac. But he's still a central figure in Genesis. Who is he? What does he do? Why does the scripture devote maybe some little time to him? But also, even though it's little time as far as chapters, there's a lot of information about the toldot of Isaac that we're going to talk about today. I want to briefly go through these four chapters, very briefly, and give you a snapshot of this Torah portion because it's too much information to cover and preach through. I'm only going to pick one of the chapters, but we're going to go through these four rather quickly because I would encourage you during the week to go home today, go home, you know, tomorrow, this week, to just read through this toldot, read through this Torah portion because it really has great application for our lives. Chapter 25, let's just read the first couple of verses. Chapter 25, 19 and 20, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, in Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And we go on to read that Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, was barren. She couldn't have children. And that Isaac prayed for her to have kids. And it says, and it's interesting how the scripture makes the point of this. It doesn't just gloss over this. Isaac was 40 when he married Rebekah. He was 60 when he had the twin sons, Esau and Jacob. It took 20 years for Isaac to have sons. And we see that he prayed on behalf of his wife. We don't know how long he prayed. Maybe he prayed the entire 20 years. That's a long time to pray for anything. Can you think in your lives of things that you've prayed for 5 years maybe? 10 years, maybe 20 years. That's a long time to pray for something. And God answered his prayers and provided him his two sons. And then chapter 26 goes into Isaac and Abimelech, who is a familiar character for us. the character we read about with Abraham in earlier chapters. And we talk, and it talks about Isaac's journeys and settlements in and around Canaan. I'm going to be focusing on chapter 26 today. Chapter 27, which is the famous chapter between Esau, Jacob, Rebekah, and Isaac, the four players here, about birthright and how Jacob and Rebekah tricked Isaac into giving his blessing to Jacob instead of his firstborn, Esau. A lot of family dynamics in this chapter. You think maybe you have some family dynamics and family problems? Isaac and Rebekah had their share of family issues. In chapter 28, we see, as we conclude the Torah portion, we see Isaac sending Jacob away and the troubles that Isaac had and that Rebekah had with Esau and his choice in wives in particular. So this toldot really gives you a snapshot of Isaac's life. Even though there's not much said, it really gives you a glimpse of the man, the character of the man, what he did. And I want to focus in on chapter 26. So turn to chapter 26 with me, specifically as we start, chapter 26, verse 3. God speaks to Isaac, just like he spoke to Abraham. And he says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father." So Isaac definitely would have heard the promises from his dad Abraham. Abraham was alive for a lot longer after Isaac was born, so they spent time together, for sure. And you would think that Isaac would have heard all these things. He would have heard about the promises. He would have heard about how God walked with Abraham, how God spoke to Abraham, the promises given to Abraham and given to Isaac. He for sure would have been told about that. And I'm sure he believed it. He probably thought about them, how he brought Abraham to a special land, the land of promise, how Abraham and Sarah could not have children, and the miracle. I wonder if he thought about that during those 20 years. When his wife could not get pregnant. So they probably talked about that, very similar there. He didn't even have to hear, he experienced the Akidah in Genesis 22, the binding of himself. He was sent up with Abraham, he went up with Abraham, he was bound, and he wasn't like 7 years old or 13, he was in his 30s when that happened. So he experienced that, how he was supposed to be sacrificed according to what God had told Abraham. And how God spared him and provided that ram. So that would have been a powerful thing in his life. It would have been enough. Dayenu, you know, we say Dayenu at Passover. Dayenu means it would have been enough, God, if you had just done this. But you did this and this and this. But you know, it would have been enough for Isaac to have experienced the Akidah, to have heard all the stories. But God wanted to make it very clear to Isaac. There was a real plan going on, and God wanted to make it crystal clear. He didn't want to have Isaac rely on stories and a couple of experiences. He wanted to speak directly to Isaac as well, to reiterate the promise given to Abraham, that it was not just Abraham's promise for his descendants. It was Isaac's promise too. It was something that was between God and Isaac directly. So, you know, when we think about our congregations, whether it's a church or a synagogue or Messianic synagogue, you know, when parents go to a synagogue, you want your kids to come, obviously, and get involved like you get involved. But, you know, a lot of times, unfortunately, kids are not involved. And, you know, the kids are there, but you hope as a parent that they're absorbing the information, right? But going to synagogue or going to church or going to the congregation itself doesn't make you a follower of Yeshua. Even the parents might be strong followers of Yeshua, but you know their teenage kids come or whatever, and maybe they're not walking with the Lord. And it's not just coming as a kid that really makes you a follower of Yeshua, that gets you into the family of God. You have to have a personal experience with Yeshua. You have to have a personal walk. It's not just enough to come and sit as a parent or a child here. Everybody has to have their own experience with Yeshua. That makes it real for them. You have to connect with God yourself. Isaac had to connect with God himself. He couldn't just rely on his parents and the promises that were given to them. He had to have that personal experience with that personal God. Our God is a personal God who desires a relationship, a friendship with each of us. I want to read Genesis 26:3 again. He says to him, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father." That's a powerful scripture. And there's a few things going on in that scripture verse. Obviously, we see that God is promising the offspring of Abraham and Isaac and his descendants the land. That's clear. But God also says to him, "Sojourn in this land." That means stay in Israel. The land that they were in was the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, but really the land of promise, which was to become the land of Israel. Now, what was happening in that time that made it a little difficult? You kind of say to yourself, well, okay, that's great. Sojourn in this land. I'm already here, kind of hanging out. Abraham, my father, came here. We're here. But, you know, sometimes it wasn't always easy to sojourn in the land of Israel. Genesis 26, verse 1. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. So we say that there was a famine in the land, and it was not easy. Remember the famine that happened when Jacob was there in the land? How they had to go to Egypt and beg for food from Pharaoh and from Joseph, who was second in command to Pharaoh. It's not that, oh, well, you know, there's a problem with the water, so we have to get bottled water at the grocery store. Or, you know, okay, well, there was a problem with red meat, so we'll just have to eat a lot of chicken and, you know, whatever now. It was a famine. There wasn't food. It was difficult to live there. But God makes it clear, stay in the land, sojourn in the land. I have promises for you, and it's very clear to him to stay in the land. If God has given you a promise, if God gave Isaac a promise, if God has given to us a promise, we need to cling to that promise, and we can't look around at the famines around us. You know, there's a famine there. It would have been very difficult, I'm sure, as a father, as the head of the tribe, to be like, oh, well, we got to go where there's food. I got to feed my kids. I got to take care of my family. It wasn't easy. But if God gave him a promise and told him something specifically, he needed to follow God. God knows what he's doing. He's not going to let him starve to death or his family go without. If God has given you a promise, you need to cling to that promise. Don't look at the famines around you. Don't look at the circumstances around you. If Abraham had looked at his circumstances, he would have returned to Ur, where it was probably a lot more pleasant. If Isaac had looked at his circumstances, he would have gone out and gone to Egypt or gone somewhere else where there was more plentiful supply. And that's what we're talking about today. Isaac had a promise, and he also had a difficult reality. We have a promise from God, but we have a difficult reality that we live in. And how do you marry those two things up? God is saying do something, but it's really hard to do. This is the story of Isaac. This is the toldot of Isaac. He clung to the promises of God before he could see the fulfillment of those promises. Will you cling to the promises of God that he has given you, even if you can't see the promises in front of you? Jeremiah 29:11. Famous scripture, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." The words were given to Jeremiah the prophet, those words, at a time that it was not a good time. It was not a plentiful time. It was a time where God said to Jeremiah, "Say these words to the refugees, the Jewish Israeli refugees that were sent out, cast out of Israel and sent to Babylon in exile." This was one of the worst times for the nation of Israel. There was no temple. There was no homeland. They were in a foreign land. And here is God in the midst of their harsh reality saying, "I have a plan for you." Here was God in the midst of Isaac's harsh reality saying, "I have a plan for you. Yes, there's a famine in the land. Yes, life is tough, but I have a plan for you." God is saying to us today, yes, there's mountains and problems and issues and things in our lives that are hard for us, but he has a plan for us. He has a plan for you. And the text goes on to show Isaac going to live in a place called Gerar. And this was a town in Israel, so it was in Canaan. He didn't leave the land, but it was in the Philistine area. You know, the Philistines were always a problem for Israel. The Philistines lived along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in some of the coastal cities in Israel today, like Ashkelon and Ashdod. And they never really fully drove the Philistines out, and they caused problems for the Israelites throughout their existence. And Gerar was one of these towns in the Philistine area. And Gerar literally means lodging place, lodging place. So we read about how Isaac got scared, like his dad, Abraham. Abraham did this twice. Isaac did this once. It's amazing how we follow our parents sometimes and the things that we do, whether we realize it or not. When asked by the people, by Abimelech's people in Gerar, who's this person with you? It was Rebekah. He said, oh, that's not my wife. That's my sister. Just like Abraham did. Now, why did he say that? He got nervous. He got scared. She was a beautiful woman. He was in a foreign area of the country, and he feared for his protection. So what did he do? He lied. He lied to them and said she's his sister, not his wife. So we realize, you know, he made a mistake there. We also see in the text how he prospered in the land of Gerar. He prospered under the region of Abimelech, to the point where they had to send him away because he was so prosperous. He got so powerful around them that they were like getting jealous, and they were, you need to get away from us. So we read in Genesis 26, let's turn there at verses 16 through 18. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. Genesis 26, 18, 16 through 18. It's very significant that the scripture talks about these wells. These are wells that Abraham had dug, and they were stopped up by the Philistines after he died. Now, wells, you may think, okay, well, he stopped up a couple of wells, but wells had a lot of significance in the ancient world. Wells provided water, obviously, and water was the means of survival. We're not talking about the subtropical climate. This isn't like Brazil. This is Israel. It's a bit of a desert, and if you don't have water, you're done for. These wells had immense significance because water was a precious commodity in the ancient world, just like water is a precious commodity today. You know, we take it for granted because you can go to the grocery store and you can buy bottles of water. You can buy water. You can get water out of your, you know, water. Where does water come from? It comes from my refrigerator. You know, I just put it there and the refrigerator provides it. But, you know, there's a lot more to it than that. And water is just as precious today, but we don't realize it. But these wells were the source, literally, of survival and of flourishing for them, even. But wells had an even deeper meaning in the ancient world. Well, digging wells was akin to planting roots. So if you were to dig a well, it was akin to staking a claim there. And it was very interesting how, and symbolic, how the Philistines, who were always against Israel, even at that time, before Israel was a nation, they stopped up the wells of Abraham. They didn't want him to plant roots there. This was their land. Well, what did Isaac do? He went about to reverse that. He wanted to dig these wells, to redig these wells, to revive this, to not only get the water, but to stake his claim, to plant roots in the land. And they had stopped up all these wells that Abraham had made. So he's got a lot of problems. He's got a famine going on. He's got to deal with this well, this water problem. He's in this foreign area, and he's gotten really prosperous and powerful. And now he's got problems with these Philistines because they keep quarreling with him about these wells. Genesis 26, 19 through 20. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. This is our land. So he called the name of the well Essek because they contended with him. And the scripture, I'm not going to read it all. The scripture goes on to list three times when he tried to redig or dig these wells, and they were quarreling with him. And the third time, finally, they left him alone. He was able to dig the well. So there was a lot of problems that he was experiencing him. But it was the third time where they actually got the well. And here's what happens next. Right after that struggle that he has with all these wells, very symbolic, planting these roots. What happens? Genesis 26, 23 through 24. From there, he went to Beersheba. And what happened? The Lord appeared to him in that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. The toldoth of Isaac. Chapter 26 really brings the toldoth of Isaac into full view. God had given him promises personally. But then there was a harsh reality. There's a famine in the land. Not only that, he was bouncing around the land, dealing with the people that were living there, even though it was promised to him, just like his father Abraham. What's more, he tries to take these wells that his father had dug, and he tries to revive the wells to plant some roots, and he's still got problems with the Philistines, the people of Gerar. They're complaining. They're quarreling with him. He's got stirrups. He's got problems on every corner. All he wants to do is plant roots in the land that God gave him. But you know, when it all looks bleak for Isaac, he continues on. You know, how many of us, after the first well and the quarreling and the problems, do we say, I've had enough, that's it. Nothing's, God, this isn't working. You know, you promised all these things, it's not working. Maybe I should go somewhere else. Maybe I should do something else. Maybe I should change up my strategy, God, because nothing's working. I'm getting tired of all this. No, he continues. And then he goes to the second well. And what happens? They give him problems about the second well. So how many of us would have maybe gotten through the first well, but then got to the second well, and it's like, oh, here we go again. Maybe God doesn't want me to be here because this keeps happening to me. But it wasn't until the third well that it happened for him. What is this teaching us? What is this whole thing teaching us? What happens right then after the third well? That night that he goes to Beersheba, right after that whole experience, God says, fear not, I'm with you. Now, wouldn't it be better, you think, if God had said that to him before all the wells, before all the problems and the quarreling and the issues and the famine and all that stuff? But God waits till after. You know, as believers today, we get so discouraged when things don't happen right away. We got these promises. God has spoken to us. It's personal. And then immediately we hit famines. Immediately we hit wells dried up. Immediately we are stopped up, literally, from doing what we feel God is calling us to do. And it's discouraging. And sometimes you sit there and you're like, God, where are you? What's going on? How come this isn't working? How come you're not listening? How come you're not responding? How come you're not doing what you said you'd do? We have to remember the promises of God, because Isaac had to go through all of that, and then God spoke to him. We sometimes have to go through this wilderness before God will speak to us again. Why? Is it because God is cruel? No, because we need to build character. You know, you got to go through things. You can't have God babying you all the time, honestly. We can't have God just grabbing our hand every time somebody hurts us, you know? We have to go through it. If God's given you a promise, you work at that promise. You know, when things get tough, you keep going. You keep digging the well. You keep trying again. Because there is promises from God. And it is just amazing that God waits until after he goes through that. That trial, that test, that tribulation. Waiting till he goes through it and then says, fear not, I'm with you. I'm going to bless you. Remember what I'm going to do. But he wants to see Isaac go through it to build his character. He wants to see Isaac go through it to see if Isaac will turn and say, well, I don't need this. You're not even listening to me, God. Maybe you don't even exist or whatever. He wants to see Isaac just like he wanted to see Abraham be willing to sacrifice Isaac before he provided the ram. Abraham could have walked up and seen the ram right there. Okay, good. We're going to be okay. I don't have to worry about this. I'll play the game here and put my knife up because I know it's over there. No, he didn't know it was over there until after he was ready to do it. We have to be willing to go forward with the Lord even when it doesn't seem like it. It doesn't feel like it. The wells are getting stopped up. Because right when we're done, it's almost like God's like, okay, good. I'm glad you got through that. Because remember the promises. I'm going to give it to you again. You know, we're all at different places in our walk. We go through different seasons in our walk. Sometimes it feels like, yeah, man, God is speaking to me about all these things, and I see the promises getting fulfilled, and everything's great. And then some days it's just like it's just darkness, and you're just walking, and you don't even know how long you've been walking. You don't know when the next well is going to be there. You don't know when the next break is going to be there. And you want to turn around, and you want to give up, and you want to say, maybe I didn't hear the Lord right because things aren't happening. But you got to push through it. You got to press through it. You know, this to me is Isaac. He is got issues. He's got problems. Listen, there's more problems that he had, it seems, than good things. He waited 20 years to have these two sons, and then he's got all these problems with these two sons, right? To the point where he has to send one of them away. And I believe he sent Jacob away, not because, okay, you're blessed, now go away. He was honestly worried about this whole interplay with the family and Esau. He knew his son Esau. So you have this family dynamic going on. Then you have Esau, the one who stayed, by the way, giving all sorts of problems, it says in the text, to Rebekah and Isaac. He had a lot of issues. He had a typical life. We have a lot of issues in our lives. But God has promises for us. There's markers in our lives where God gives us promises. But you know what? It's not every day you get a marker. Sometimes you got to wait 20 years to get a marker. Sometimes you got to wait until after you dig 4 or 5 or 6 wells. Can we hold out? Can we hold out? You know, good thing we have the Bible. Anytime you're got a well stopped up or somebody's quarreling with you about a well, so to speak, you can go back to the scriptures and read about Jeremiah 29:11. You can read about the things God did with Isaac, the things God did with Abraham, how they struggled through things, and how God provided for them. And we can read that and be encouraged. This is why the Bible is such an awesome book, because we can look at these characters and see us in these characters. We're going through this as well. Most of us don't stay on the mountaintop so long. We're in the valley. We're dealing with the Philistines. We're dealing with our problems, and they become very real. Now, we can come in here on Saturday, and everything's great, and we're just loving it, and then we go home, and then there's quarrels in the house, or there's quarrels at work on Monday morning, or there's issues. But we need to be faithful, like Isaac was faithful. This is the account of Isaac. And you know what? This is the account of our lives. It's not going to be all roses when we accept the Lord, or, oh, I'll just get through this and then it'll be great. No, God doesn't promise us a rose garden here on earth. He promises us one in heaven, though. So we can look forward. We can look forward when we can't look down, because when we look down, we just get upset or depressed or hurt or saddened. Look up. Remember the promises of God. I believe Isaac remembered the promises of God, remembered when he had that personal experience. Go back and think about the personal experience you have with God when you're going through these troubles. Go back and think about the promises God gave all the patriarchs and the promises he gives to you in your life. I believe Isaac did. And I believe it got him through those quarrels. I believe it got him through those trying times of famine in the land. So whether it's a famine you're dealing with, or people quarreling with you, or whatever hardship, remember the promises of God, the blessings of God, the compassion and the love of God is right around the corner. It was right around the corner for Isaac as soon as he got through that trial. You may be in the midst of a trial that's been going on for a long time, but God is right around the corner. We got to press through it. We got to build that character. We got to be able to say, God, I'm going to go through this. I'm going to listen to you, no matter if it's hard or easy. And God is right around the corner with a word of encouragement for us. He was there for Isaac, and he's there for you today. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for Isaac and his life and reading about this in the scriptures. I thank you, Lord God, that you're faithful and true, even when we don't feel like you're faithful and true. Lord, some of us are going through deep valleys. Some of us are going through wells getting stopped up or famines in our lives, spiritually or financially or emotionally or whatever, Lord God. But Lord, unblock the wells. Help us to just dig the wells, Lord God, in faith, knowing you're right around the corner with a blessing, knowing you're right around the corner with those promises that you promised us. Lord, help us to cling to those promises, even when it doesn't feel like they're getting fulfilled. Waiting 20 years to have a child. Famines in the land. Quarrels over wells. This is the story of Isaac's life. It's the story of many of our lives. But Lord, what is also part of the story is your faithfulness, your promises, and how you're right around the corner for us. So Lord, I pray for each and every one of us today that we will be faithful and press on in the midst of trials. As a congregation, Lord, as individuals, as a community, Lord, let us press on in the midst of trials because you're right around the corner with encouragement, with blessings, with a good and faithful servant. Well done. Thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, I just pray that you would touch each and every person here. If there's people struggling with faith, if there's people struggling with any kind of issue, Lord God, touch them especially right now and help them to just reach out to you, Lord God. We have to reach out to God. It's choice. We're not robots. It's a choice that we have. But as soon as we reach out, as soon as we press forward with the Lord, he'll grab our hand. So if you've never done that, don't wait. Go out and reach out for God's hand today. Accept that gift of salvation, that deliverance. And we can say, Lord God, that we have sinned, we have fallen short, we mess up. We've gone through these valleys and we've turned back a bit. We've sinned in our lives, Lord, but forgive us our sins in Yeshua's name. Yeshua, who came to die for us, who took all of our sins away and continues as we mess up to go before you, Lord God, and to plead our case. Lord, we thank you for Yeshua. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just speak to everyone here. Speak to everyone listening to the message, Lord. No matter what they're going through, Lord God, help them to remember your promises, your love, your salvation. Help us to cling to you, Lord God, every single day. We thank you, God, and we praise you. In the name of Yeshua, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.